It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
You know, sometimes on the program, I'm fully aware that I'm really getting into a controversial subject, and I expect the comments to flow aggressively from both sides. Sometimes I'll talk about something that I think is kind of innocent, maybe give a brief comment about it, and next thing, have a flood of comments and questions and concerns and agreement and disagreement. So I'm going to push something a little further, take a little further today, and open up an area that I know is more controversial. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. You can weigh in at Dr. Brown, Dr. Brown, at askdrbrown.org, or on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. Okay, a week or two ago, I answered an e-question about being slain in the spirit. Just a minor thing. I said, hey, Jonathan Edwards said we ought not to limit God where he has not limited himself. In other words, if the scriptures don't directly address something positively or negatively, then we have to judge by other fruit, and we cannot try to get into a scriptural debate. Well, I can show here's the phenomenon here. I can show it here. There are many things that we can't show that happen, that God does, that are not recorded in the Bible, as long as they are not unbiblical. That was my take. That's why I said I'm not getting into a scriptural debate. I'm happy to debate anything on the principles of scripture. But all I meant was I'm not going to argue, okay, John 18, Jesus says, I am he, and the soldiers fall backwards. Did they fall backwards, like stagger and fall on their back, or did they fall backwards? You know, just I wasn't going to get into that debate, okay? My point was that not everything that happens is recorded in Scripture, and therefore, as people have seen in past revival movements, what we have to do is, if it's not contrary to the Bible, okay, if it's not explicitly contrary to statements and principles in Scripture, then we have to judge other ways. And you say, well, I just discern. I agree that we are to be discerning people. The problem is that sometimes we discern differently. In other words, I've been in meetings where one person discerns this is the most glorious work of God, and another person discerns that Satan is at work and it's deception. Well, are we just going to have a battle over whose discernment is right? So we do our best to look at Scripture first and foremost, and then we look at, of course, we look at what's being preached, doctrine, etc. If what's being preached is contrary to Scripture, I could care less about the other, quote, manifestations or signs or wonders or miracles. If what's being preached is contrary to the Bible, is unbiblical heresy, then all the other manifestations are just false, counterfeit miracles. But what if what's being preached is sound, and you have unusual things happening in a meeting? Maybe people crying out, or people falling, or people shaking, or people weeping, or people sweating profusely, or people losing all strength, people going into trances. How do we judge and discern those things? Now, this is an important subject for a few reasons. It's important because many of us are praying for God to move. We recognize the desperate, backslidden state that so much of the American church is in. And that I talked to a friend, a coworker last night, a man that's been involved in ministry for years, going through a personal crisis, aggressively going after God recently. And he agreed. He said, Mike, I've been backslidden. Well, not backslidden in terms of he was out in the world doing ungodly things, but he said the passion that he used to have for God, he had long lost. And have been in this condition for years. Many, many believers say, yeah, that's me. We're praying for revival. We're praying for God to move. We're praying for visitation. And yet, if history is going to be our judge, every move of God that's ever come has come with controversy. In fact, Arthur Wallace wrote this in his book, In the Day of Thy Power. And Duncan Campbell, who was used so mightily in the Hebrides revival in 1949 to 1952, a sober-minded and fear-of-God-minded man as you'll have ever met, Duncan Campbell seconded what Arthur Wallace wrote and said, if something claims to be a revival and it's not spoken against, check again to see whether it's really a revival. And I've often said you can have controversy without revival, but you cannot have revival without controversy. God begins to move, unusual things happen. Well, how do we know if it's right or wrong? Do we just want to accept anything and everything? That's dangerous. Hey, whatever happens, you know, just can't judge. Whoa, that's dangerous. On the other hand, if we're going to think, well, I'm right. My discernment's right. My church, we have it. Oh, no, we have a question about that. Then we can often miss what God is doing. So what I do my best to do in terms of the study of revival and having had the privilege of serving in the midst of an extraordinary outpouring from 1996 to 2000 in Pensacola, Florida, and having been involved in a smaller but powerful move of God that took place on Long Island late 1982, early 1983, and having been in some parts of the world where God is moving mightily, I do have a blessed personal history in terms of talking about revival. It's not just reading the books. I've experienced some things firsthand, gloriously, in a way that's humbling and overwhelming and gets you on your face worshiping God in fear and trembling and with passionate love for Jesus like you've never known. But I know that as God moves these days, that controversy is going to be there, and there are going to be a lot of things that are wrong and things that are destructive, and there are going to be a lot of things that are true and real that people miss and reject. So what I try to do is this. First, Scripture is my guide. Whatever I can understand, learn from the Word, I do that. Secondly, I do my best to learn from history. What did respected leaders like Jonathan Edwards say in the midst of the Great Awakening? Or John Wesley, or others like that? Or Duncan Campbell in the Hebrides, or Evan Roberts in the Welsh Revival? What have other leaders told us as God's moving in different parts of the world? What do they understand? What are the dangers in terms of quenching the Spirit? What are the dangers in terms of fleshly excesses? So I do my best to learn from that, and then I do my best to watch the fruit, because I know, according to John 3, that flesh can't give birth to spirit, and that Satan can't be divided against himself. While he may counterfeit certain things, he will not be divided against himself, otherwise his kingdom will not be able to stand. So I got an email, let me grab this here, from Grace. Dear Dr. Brown, I really need some help with an issue with something the pastor at my church is preaching about. Before I go any further, I love the pastor and his wife as a brother and sister in the Lord, but I just have a hard time with a lot of his preaching. He's been preaching on a subject that some man named Andrew Strom talks about in his ministry books website. This man says that something called Kundalini spirits have entered the church and that this is where certain manifestations that you see in revival services come from. Now, let me say this. I very much appreciate Andrew Strom's heart for repentance, for the genuine, for Jesus to be exalted. I absolutely stand with him in rejecting that which is false, that which is carnal, that which is chaff, posing as wheat. I profoundly differ with some of the conclusions he's come to. I'm sure there are many things we would see the same, and I don't judge his heart or motive. I hope he's seeking to please the Lord with all of his being. And if someone passes this on to Andrew, anytime you want to call in, clarify your viewpoint, interact with me on the air, you are more than welcome to, sir. You remember a couple years ago, we interacted briefly via email. I took real issue with Andrew when he criticized the Brownsville Revival, having not been to the services, but criticized it and felt it was an offshoot of what was happening in Toronto, and he had rejected what was happening in Toronto. And I basically said, hey, here's what's actually happening. Here's the scriptural basis of the message. In fact, there are over 800 services people could listen to this day and hear what was preached day and night. Maybe 1,000 services, maybe more than that, actually, now that I think about it, plus the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of day sessions that I taught and others taught. But I basically said, hey, this is like past revivals, past moves of God. Historically, we can judge the same way. We can see the fruit that remains. And the fact that people may respond in certain ways, look, there are counterfeit tongues. There are counterfeit trances. There are all types of things that look the same. You know, Eastern religion and a charismatic service, does that prove it's not true? And I had some serious interaction with my friend Hank Hanegraaff about this as well. And the more Hank and I talked, the more we discovered, and you can write to him personally and let him verify this, that we have far more in common than we differ on. Far more heart, love for the Word of God, love for the memorization of Scripture, love for making disciples, love for the purity of the gospel, love to see true revival in the church, love to see the gospel go to the nations, love for theology, love for apologetics. So much common ground with my friend and colleague, Hank Hanegraaff, and yet, in certain ways, we had a very different take on certain revival phenomena. So what I want to do is talk to you a little bit more about this charge that there are deceptive spirits at work and that you've got to be super, super careful about contemporary revival movements. I'll raise my own concerns as well. And then get into some of the guidelines from Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley on how to judge these things. So in your opinion, people start falling, shaking, unusual things happen in the church. How do you judge whether it's from God or not? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be back. No sooner did I bring up the Kundalini manifestation, this alleged Eastern religion spirit that's infiltrated the church, than someone made that comment on Facebook, wondering if what's happening today in so-called revival services is Kundalini. Okay, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Also, a few extra days this week, I may take some random calls on any subject that relates to the line of fire, like we normally do at the end of the week on You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. I didn't do that on Friday this week because of some other pressing issues I wanted to discuss. So it may be that if you call in and you've got something random to talk about, we have time. I'll squeeze in some extra calls on that as well. So Grace goes on, speaking about her concerns, to say, okay, a gentleman named Andrew Strom warning about, quote, Kundalini spirits. Let me say again, Andrew, if you hear this, by all means, call on the show one day. Let's have an open civil discussion where you can raise your concerns, because I share many of the concerns you share. And my heart absolutely beats for a repentance-based, Jesus-centered, word-grounded revival. I'm not into emotionalism. I'm into the moving of the Spirit. Yet we have some differences, but we can discuss them in a civil way that'll be helpful for the edification of the body. So Grace says, I personally do not think that angel feathers, gold dust, etc., are a little out there. I do think they're a little out there. I do know there's a lot of flakiness that goes on. I do believe some of it's flesh, some is demonic. I don't think that everything is called the move of God is actually a true move of God. But as for all shaking or jerking or falling out in the Spirit, I just don't believe it's all of the devil. The email goes on, but you get the heart of it. And here's what's really important to understand, okay? We need God. We need God more deeply in our lives. We need a radical return to the Word. We need deep personal awakening. We need a return to holiness and biblical standards. We really need revival. We really need an unusual divine visitation that shakes, stirs, turns us back to God, reveals afresh His love and His goodness, reveals afresh the fear of the Lord, reveals afresh the reality of God that can be worked out in us so that we can go take that life-changing message into the world. We definitely need revival. But as I said earlier, whenever God's moved historically, there's been some level of controversy. Now, someone summing up the works of Jonathan Edwards, Ian Murray discussing the works of Guy Chevreau, as he was focusing on Jonathan Edwards' writings, said that among Edwards' main emphases, in particular the point that the physical actions can never of themselves provide any proof of the power of the Holy Spirit. It is inward transformation, resulting in a closer communion with Christ and a greater knowledge of God, which alone has validity. I hope we can all agree on that what really matters is not whether someone shakes or falls. What really matters is not how high someone jumps. What really matters is not whether they weep or whether they laugh or whether they go into a trance or whether they lay on the ground on their face before God for 4 hours or whether they sit still. I hope we can agree that what matters is inward transformation resulting in a closer communion with Christ and a greater knowledge of God. But no qualification on that statement. The but is, what happens when God moves in ways that are quite unusual, and those are the results produced? Or God moves in ways that get some extreme reactions from people. Now, let's think about this. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, was called demon-possessed. He was accused of being a wine drinker and a glutton. His own family at one point thought he was out of his mind. Others were willing to lay down everything to follow him. He was controversial, in other words. People wrongly accused him because they misunderstood him. But make no mistake about it, he was highly controversial. Was he not? Well, the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts, the second chapter, in Acts chapter 2 at Shavuot, the day of Pentecost, Feast of Weeks. Some of the people heard the praises of God in their own language, and others, based on what they saw and heard, thought the people were drunk. Now, I don't know what was happening. I wasn't there. I wasn't there to see it any more than you were. But whatever it was unusual the way it happened, and what happened got a divided response. God is not the author of confusion. God will not move on brother A to prophesy the sun will rise tomorrow morning and brother B to prophesy the sun will not rise tomorrow morning and have them simultaneously speak contradictory words. He's not the author of confusion. But you realize that many times when God moves, it brings to light what's in people's hearts and minds. And often that brings up a lot of controversy that we didn't know was there before. B.J. Oropeza, who used to be with Christian Research Institute, I believe co-authored a book with Hank Hanegraaff, is that right? But he certainly worked in Hank's ministry before. He explains in Jonathan Edwards' Distinguishing Marks of a Work of the Spirit of God, written in 1741, Edwards had to deal with questions because unusual things were happening. And he said, what? Okay, hang on. Have you ever cried for joy? Have you ever cried for sorrow? Have you ever screamed out a squeal of joy? Have you ever screamed out a squeal of pain? Have you ever fainted in shock? Well, these things can happen on human level. Someone gets an announcement that loved one just died in a car wreck and they cry out and they faint. Someone else just finds out they win the lottery and they scream and jump and run around the building. We are human beings. We have human reactions. The angel of the Lord appeared to certain people in the Bible. They lost all strength, collapsed. Those kinds of things would happen. Jesus appeared. John just falls like he's dead. Sometimes we're overwhelmed. The lame man healed in Acts chapter 3, jumping up and down as he goes into the temple. That was not proper temple decorum. It's easy to spot who the guy was because there's only one person presumably jumping up and down, leaping, walking, praising God in the temple. Demons leaving people? No, we don't highlight that. We never draw attention to it, but in the New Testament, people scream, fall to the ground, convulse when demons leave them. We have people going into trances, which would mean you talk to them and they're kind of in another world at that moment. These kinds of things happen. Well, what do we do with them? We just say anything goes? Man, we'll just have a wild meeting, and the more wild it is, the more we'll say it was God? Is that what we do? Or are there principles by which we can judge? So Jonathan Edwards addressed this in his Distinguishing Marks of a Work of the Spirit of God, 1741. In defense of the revival, Edwards wrote this book, Oropeza says, in which he gives a list of signs which are not evidence that a work is not from the Holy Spirit. He gives 9 signs, which I'm going to expand on the other side of the break, and says these are not evidence that a work is not from the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can't judge either way with these. Again, my friend and colleague Hank Hanegraaff used these signs very differently in his book, Counterfeit Revival, with which I respectfully differ in terms of his use of Jonathan Edwards, with, again, all my appreciation for all the good that Hank does. And I'll say it again, we are far, 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 far more in harmony on point after point after point of the essentials than we are differing on other points. But Edwards did not say these are signs the work is not of God. He said these are not evidence that it's not from the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you see these things happening, you can't say, based on this, it's not the Holy Spirit at work. And then he gave 5 positive signs, so you can't. So again, if something is contrary to the Bible, we throw it out. If something is taught, preached that is contrary to Scripture, we throw it out. But if it's not recorded in Scripture, then we have to evaluate it based on other means. I'm going to share more of this with Jonathan Edwards' viewpoint when we come back. Welcome back to the Line of Fire. We're talking about revival, manifestations or these manifestations of the spirit of these fleshly reactions, people falling, shaking, crying out, unusual things happening in meetings. Are these signs the spirit's at work, signs of human emotionalism, fanaticism, signs that the devil is at work? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, go to askdrbrown.org. In fact, this week, again, we have a special resource offer, I believe, on 8 of the most important books I've written on revival, awakening, Jesus Revolution. You'll be blessed to get them. They will be life-changing, changed my life in writing them. They've changed the lives of many a reader by God's grace, and I'd strongly encourage you to take advantage of the special offer, spread them around to family, friends, co-workers in ministry, and perhaps they might spark an awakening in your own hearts and lives. All right, I want to plainly say that if you go to 100 different meetings around the world where it's alleged that God's moving, you'll probably see a genuine move of the Spirit, you'll probably see some flesh, and you'll probably see some demonic counterfeit. I wouldn't doubt that. It's what's happened through history. Wouldn't doubt it at all. Jonathan Edwards, in his Distinguishing Marks of a Work of the Spirit of God, gave 9 points, summarized by B.J. Oropeza nicely in his book, Time to Laugh. He says this: here are 9 signs which are not evidence that a work is not from the Holy Spirit. Edwards says if a work, 1, is unusual, 2, is attended by bodily effects such as groanings, tremblings, and outcries, 3, occasions attention and talk about religion, 4, constitutes great impressions on the mind, 5, incorporates various means such as good examples for its success, 6, has imprudences or irregular conduct, 7, is intermingled with delusions from Satan, 8, has someone who falls into errors, or 9, earnestly promotes judgments from God's law, in other words, preaches too heavily on judgment. None of these signs indicate that a work is not from God. There was a great critic of the Great Awakening, and I've read that at times his books sold better than Jonathan Edwards' books. The fellow ended up going into heresy himself, and he focused on the wrong things, the unusual things, the abuses, and rejected the whole work. Someone pointed out that while Jonathan Edwards concentrated and focused on the wheat, this other gentleman, Charles Chauncey, focused on the tares, on the weeds. Edwards wisely said, don't judge in part, but by the whole. So what about this issue? Edwards said, a work is not to be judged of by any effects on the bodies of men, such as tears, tremblings, groans, loud outcries, agonies of body, or the failing of bodily strength. You can't judge by that. What did he mean? I'll read some quotes from Jonathan Edwards. The influence persons are under is not to be judged of one way or another by such effects on the body. And the reason is because the scripture nowhere gives us any such rule. That's what he meant by we ought not to limit God where he has not limited himself. That's what I meant when I said I'm not going to get into a scriptural debate about people falling or not. He says we cannot conclude that persons under the influence of the true spirit because we see such effects upon their bodies because this is not given as a mark of the true spirit. Someone's shaking and the spirit's on them. Who says? Maybe they're shaking because they're cold. Maybe they're shaking because they're afraid. Maybe they're shaking because they're weird. Maybe they're shaking because they see someone next to them shaking. Maybe they're shaking because they're under demonic power. We don't know based on shaking. Nor, on the other hand, have we any reason to conclude from any such outward appearances that persons are not under the influence of the Spirit of God because there is no rule of Scripture given us to judge of spirits that does either expressly or indirectly exclude such effects on the body, nor does reason exclude them. He said it is a weak objection that the impressions of enthusiasts, meaning fanatics, have a great effect on their bodies. That the Quakers used to tremble is no argument that Saul, afterwards Paul in the jail, did not tremble from real convictions of conscience. Indeed, all such objections from effects on the body, let them be greater or less, seem to be exceedingly frivolous. They who argue thence proceed in the dark. They know not what ground they go upon, nor by what rule they judge. The root and course of things is to be looked at, and the nature of the operations and affections are to be inquired into and examined by the rule of God's word and not by the motions of blood and animal spirits. One more quote from Edwards. Many are guilty of not taking the Holy Scriptures as a sufficient and whole rule, whereby to judge of this work, whether it be the work of God, and that they judge by those things which the Scripture does not give us any signs or marks whereby to judge one way or another, and therefore do in no wise belong to the Scripture rule of judging, namely the effects that religious exercises and affections of mind have upon the body. Scripture rules respect the state of the mind and person's moral conduct and voluntary behavior and not the physical state of the body. The design of the Scripture is to teach us divinity and not physics and anatomy. Did you get that, folks? The design of the Scripture is to teach us divinity and not physics and anatomy. Ministers are made the watchmen of men's souls and not of their bodies, and therefore the great rule which Christ hath committed into their hands is to make them divines, godly leaders, and not physicians. Christ knew what instructions and rules his church would stand in need of better than we do. And if he had seen it needful in order to the church's safety, he doubtless would have given ministers rules to judge of bodily effects and would have told them how the pulse should beat under such and such religious exercises of mind, when men should look pale and when they should shed tears, when they should tremble, and whether or no they should ever be faint or cry out, or whether or no they should ever be put into convulsions. He probably would have put some book into their hands that should have tended to make them excellent anatomists and physicians, but he has not done it because he did not see it to be needful. He judged that if ministers thoroughly did their duty as watchmen and overseers of the state and frames of men's souls and of their voluntary conduct according to the rules he had given, his church would be well provided for as to its safety in these matters. What concerns me, friends, is not whether someone shakes or falls in a meeting. What concerns me is what's the message going forth in the meeting? And how is that person living after the meeting? And what is central in that meeting, the glorifying of Jesus or some physical outward display? Look, Jesus is quite plain about how our Father works. He said in Matthew 7:11, or let's start in verse 7, ask and it'll be given, you seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open to you. Everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, him who knocks the door is open. What man is there of you, Jesus asks, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake instead? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He won't give you a stone if you're asking for bread. If you say, oh God, I want you to fill me with your Spirit. God, I'm so hungry for more of you. I want to know you more intimately. I want to be empowered by you for service. I want to glorify Jesus in my body by life or by death. I want to walk in purity and holiness and demonstrate your love to a dying and hurting world. Lord, I need to be filled afresh with your Spirit. I need to be touched by you. I need to be empowered by you to live out everything you've called me to. You're not going to get demonized praying that. You're not going to open yourself up to some demon that's just going to jump in and suddenly, I asked for God to touch me, but because I opened myself up to the Holy Spirit and to an experience, I actually was demonized. No. That's not how God works. If you just say, I just want an experience. I want to hear a voice. I want to see a vision. I want some experience. Oh, you can open yourself up to all kinds of powers. And yeah, people see things and they mimic them and they get immature and foolish. But when people seek God earnestly, they're not looking for an experience. They're looking for him. They're not looking to get tickled and roll on the floor laughing. They're looking to encounter the fullness and blessing of God. In his presence is fullness of joy. They want to be used by God to make disciples. They ask for bread. God's not going to give them the stone, nor is the devil powerful enough to intercept that prayer and turn it into an invitation for demons to enter that person or for some so-called Kundalini spirit to be manifest through it. Oh, there are counterfeits out there. There's danger. But when you seek Jesus, you will find him and not demons. We'll be back. Welcome back to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. We've been talking about unusual things, responses, manifestations that take place in so-called revival movements. Are these things really from God or not? How do we judge? How do we discern? What about simple charismatic or Pentecostal practice of people, quote, being slain in the Spirit? I talked about these issues in the past, just thought I'd address them a little bit more deeply today. And one reason being that we really need a move of God. We don't just need more blessing. We don't just need more encouragement. Sure, many of us need encouragement, strengthening in the Lord. But we need an encounter with God that changes us in such a way that it affects those around us. Otherwise, we are, in the proverbial statement, just rearranging deck furniture. So I've been asking the question, how do we judge? How do we discern what's from God? What isn't? I remember hearing a respected pastor telling me that someone in his congregation, whom he deeply respected, listened to a tape from an alleged outpouring in another part of the world, and within 30 seconds said, shut it. That's not from God. Hadn't been there. Just heard part of a tape. Shut it. I know other people that went to the meetings and were profoundly transformed or in madly in love with Jesus ever since. People discern differently. Scripture is ultimately going to be the thing that divides soul and spirit. Hebrews 4:12. There's a great comment from John on our Ask Dr. Brown page on Facebook. Hey, if you're not a, quote, fan there, sorry, that's the word they use. I'd rather just consider you another friend there. Make sure you get on Facebook and go to Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, and sign up because we've got great discussion there, and we constantly post new articles, new information, so it's the easiest way to connect with us. John said physical manifestations is probably the wrong words. There are physical responses to the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, etc. The scriptural manifestations of the Holy Spirit are the gifts of tongues, prophecy, healings. Also, the fruit of the Spirit is the long-term manifestation seen in the believer's life. So I agree. These are human responses to the moving of the Spirit or to our own emotions or to demons, but they are primarily human responses. All the current physical responses are purely human responses. Thus, they vary greatly. They're also influenced by what is being done around them. He said, I read Andrew Strom's book. I think he goes too far to a simple identification of jerking with kundalini. These people were worshiping Christ, praising him, seeking him. Would he then let them get a kundalini demon at the time? No. Friends, Satan's not that powerful. Deception is not that pervasive, where if you are a person of the word, living a clean life before God by his grace, pursuing Jesus, wanting to be touched by him so you can be a better disciple and go and touch more lives, you're not going to get a demon in that process. I don't know if I open up my heart. Well, what are you opening your heart to? Any spirit out there, please come and... No, you're not saying that. I welcome any influences of any kind. No. You're saying, Jesus, I just want you. Lord, I love you and I want my life to shine for you and I want to be all that you want me to be. And Lord, the more I read your word, the more I see that there's more you're calling me to be and to do. So touch me afresh. Come on, Acts, the second chapter, the disciples filled with the Spirit. There's the sound of the rushing mighty wind that gets the attention of the crowd, the tongues of fire sitting on them, speaking new languages. None of this had happened like this before. It was shocking. Some people thought they were drunk. Well, our message is, come on, let's get drunk. Our message is, come on, let's go make disciples, but let's get filled, let's get saturated. And if people accuse us of being drunk because we're filled with the Spirit, not because of our foolishness, well, they accuse the apostles. If they accuse us of being demonized because we're burning with passion for Jesus or being out of our mind, well, Paul was accused of being out of his mind, and Jesus was accused of being out of his mind and demonized. If it's for our foolishness, oh, man, then we're bringing reproach to his name. If it's for a lack of use of Scripture or a lack of grounding in the Word, oh boy, then that's reproachful. But if we're grounded in the Word, hungry for God, preaching Jesus, and the Holy Spirit begins to move and unusual things happen, get used to it. But don't major on the unusual things. And in the last segment, I'm going to again lay out principles by which you can ultimately judge whether something's from above or below. But I preached this for years. I preached this before I was involved in the Brownsville Revival. And by the way, if you had any questions about what happened, was it genuine or not, by all means, contact us. I was an eyewitness to 800-plus services, okay, and know the grads that are laboring for Jesus around the world. But just look at it like this. You're on a road pursuing Jesus and his fullness for your life. On either side is a ditch. One side is the ditch of traditional criticism. Any new thing, that's not God. We've never seen that before. So-called seven last words of the church. We've never done it like this before. On the other side of the road is superficial sensationalism, manifestation mania that just wants to major on every new thing. Don't fall into either ditch, friend. Keep your eyes on Jesus and pursue harvest of souls and holiness of heart and let the Holy Spirit move. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus, grounded in the Word. Pursue harvest of souls, holiness of heart, and let the Holy Spirit move. And you'll be blessed. You'll be in the right river. All right, let me lay out for you how to determine whether something is a work of the Spirit or not. First thing, we look at the Bible. Does the Bible explicitly address this? Is false doctrine being taught? Okay? All right? Is explicit false doctrine being taught? I'm not talking about a difference on pre-trib, post-trib, rapture, Calvinism, Arminianism, different things like that. I'm talking about heretical doctrines that would exclude someone from the presence of God, that are damnable doctrines. Okay, if those are being taught, then all the other stuff to me is totally secondary to that, because that's the error right there, and we've got no business being in those meetings, and those people preaching error need to be confronted and corrected. He preached Jesus, he told people we needed Jesus and we need a fresh filling of the Spirit. You know, Acts 2, they're filled with the Spirit. Acts 4, they pray again, it says they're filled with the Spirit. And the house shook where they were, they spoke the word boldly. The place where they're shook, they spoke the word boldly. You can pray for fresh filling of the Spirit. And now unusual things happen, people falling, shaking, crying out. How do we judge? Well, obviously, if something takes over you and next thing you feel you're losing any control and you're about to confess Satan as Lord, well, you know it's a demonic spirit trying to attack you. But very simply, I've looked at Jonathan Edwards' principles. I've boiled them down to four. Let me give these again. Because the flesh cannot produce spirit, John 3, flesh only gives birth to flesh. And Matthew 12, Luke 11, Satan can't cast out Satan, be divided against himself, otherwise his kingdom can't stand. He counterfeits things, but ultimately he cannot work against himself. Okay, number one, and my apologies for not being able to take calls today, just so much to talk about on this, I wanted to use every last minute to do so. But we'll open the phones for plenty of calls tomorrow, hopefully. You never know what happens. Number one. Is the Jesus of the Scriptures being exalted in people's lives? In other words, someone goes to a meeting, they sit there stiff as a board. Someone else goes to a meeting, they fall on the ground and they shake for 2 hours. Okay, that doesn't tell me anything. That tells me nothing either way. I want to watch this person's life. If they say my life was changed at that meeting, I want to see a week, a month later, 6 months later, maybe even a year later if it's a deep, profound thing. Is the Jesus of the Scriptures exalted in their lives? Boy, I just love Jesus more. I just want to tell everyone about Jesus, the virgin-born Son of God, God in the flesh, the only way of salvation. I just want to tell the world about Jesus. He's my all in all. The devil doesn't do that. The flesh can't do that. Number two, are people submitting to the authority of the Word and getting hungrier for the Word? If I see as a result of someone saying they've been touched in the Spirit an increased hunger for the Word and a desire to live under the authority of the Word, and that's the clear fruit of them being touched, then I say it was the Holy Spirit. Did they have to fall, shake? I don't know. Maybe they were overcome. Maybe that was just their reaction. But that's totally secondary to me. As we told people night in, night out for years in Brownsville, it doesn't matter if you fall or shake. The question is, when you walk out of here, how are you living? So number one is the Jesus of the Scriptures being exalted in the lives of these people who claim to be touched. Number two, is there a desire and hunger for the Word of God and to submit to the authority of the Word of God? Number three, are people repenting of sin? Are people turning away from sinful, unclean habits, putting away those things that are defiling, destructive, putting away those things that separate them from God? Are they truly turning to God and away from sin in repentance? That's absolutely a work of the Holy Spirit that the flesh and the devil cannot and don't duplicate. Number four, is there a burden for the lost that's come out of this? Do the people who claim to be touched have a fresh and pronounced burden for the lost? That's why so many of our grads are on the mission field around the world doing what some people wish they could do. They've gone and done it, left careers and other things because they're so burdened to see the lost touched. If the Jesus of the Scriptures is being exalted, the Word of God being exalted, hunger for the Word, authority for the Word being submitted to, people are repenting of sin and turning to God, and have a fresh burden for souls, that's the result of the work. It was the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. Make no mistake about it.